As Christians, I believe we all have a responsibility to one another to help keep each other accountable. And I've been around you enough to know that some of you are engaged in some shady behavior, all right? I've been around you a couple years now. I've seen you do life. I've been to your houses. And in the wise words of Christian comedian John Chris, some of you need to check your heart, all right? And we're doing this new sermon series called Check Your Heart. And yeah, me and Reagan are matching t-shirts today. So, but this is the idea that anytime you find yourself engaged in questionable behavior, making a questionable decision, that you need to check your heart, all right? And so if you follow Christian comedian John Chris, you know that he has made a lot of money and a lot of people really laugh hard because of the check your heart. So here's some of the things that I've seen you do that you need to probably check your heart on, okay? All right, if you are the type of person who chooses to go to McDonald's over Chick-fil-A, then you are someone who needs to check your heart, all right? If you are someone who, when someone needs help moving, all that you offer to them is your thoughts and your prayers, then you need to check your heart, all right? If you're the person right now who is pretending to open up your Bible app but is actually checking Facebook, Instagram, and your text messages, then you need to check your heart, all right? If you are someone who has volunteered for security just so you can get out of the service today, then you need to check your heart. And we can all, they're not in the room, so we can all acknowledge that. If you are using the church bulletin to play tic-tac-toe with your neighbor, then you need to check your heart. And maybe you're writing a little gossipy note about someone, maybe even the pastor. I don't know, but you need to check your heart. If you are someone who goes through the express lane with more than 10 items, then you need to check your heart. Amen? All right, if you are right now waiting on me to call someone else out, then you need to check your heart, all right? If you're one of those people who goes to the movie theater and hides snacks down in your shirt, then you need to check your heart. And I know some of you do that because I've talked to you about this. If you are circling the gas station or the liquor store to make sure that there's nobody else at church there, then you need to check your heart. That's a little close to home. I get it. If you're the person who shows up to the church potluck and didn't bring anything, then you need to check your heart, all right? Yeah, that one hits a little too close to home, too. Yeah, so that's what we're going to do. If you have some funny ones, send them on to me, and maybe we'll talk about it here. But we're going to spend, and the heart behind this series is we've been walking through the Psalms on Wednesday night. We've just been kind of taking one at a time. And it's, you know, David wrote about half of the Psalms that are written. And David is given this high praise in the Bible at a couple different points in Acts 13 and then in 1 Samuel 8. Like God, the Bible is going to say this about David, that David had a heart after God. And I think if we're like, that would be such a great prayer for us to pray. That as a people, that we would, that would be said about us. That we are a people who are after God's own heart. That our heart beats for the same things that God's heart beats for. That we have the same heart for injustice. That we have the same heart for the lost people. That our goals, our motivations, our desires are all completely in line with Him. And so this series, we're going to kind of take 6 weeks to just kind of study the life of David and to hopefully kind of draw out some lessons that we can learn, because I hope and pray that that is part of what you desire as a people, is that you would have a desire to have a heart like David that longs for God, that loves God. And we're going to kind of define that and learn some lessons for us today. So turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. A little bit of backtrack here. If you back up and look at Moses, led the people out of Egypt after the plagues, and because of their sin, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, and because Moses struck the rock, he wasn't able to let them go into the promised land, so he passed the reins off to Joshua, and Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and they went and took over the land and had all these military victories to drive out the people, the inhabitants, so that they could inhabit in the promised land. And then you have the time period of the judges, where God placed these different rulers in charge of the people. At this time, you get the book of Ruth at the same time, which we studied back in December of this past year. And at this time, it was a wicked nation. The people did, and the book of Judges ends, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And in, as a part of that sinfulness, there were enemies that were caving in, that were cramming all around their land and starting to take over. And so the people sinfully asked for a king, and God told them no, but they kept begging for a king. And so God raises up, or he lets them choose a king, and they choose Saul. And Saul does what's right for a little while, but then he gets to being the guy that God knew he was going to be, to just choose his own way, to be his own God, to be his own ruler, his own authority. And in chapter 15, God gives them this victory, but he tells Saul to destroy all of the people and destroy all of the stuff, to not take anything from the land that they were about to conquer. But Saul allowed the people to take things and to keep some things, and now Saul is being disowned as the king, and God is going to choose someone else. And so we get in 1 Samuel, look at the end of chapter 15, and Samuel as God directs him. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Chapter 16, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him and trembling said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and appointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. It's believed at this time that David was about 12 years old when this happened, when he was anointed to be king. This is such, to me, a fascinating passage of Scripture, because what you see here is you see side by side really clearly what man thinks and what God thinks, and how vastly different those two things can be. So here's how we're going to walk through this. I want to kind of walk through what man sees through the eyes of Samuel, and then I want to walk through what God sees. So the first observation here is what man sees and what man thinks. There's a little bit of significance going on here, because it says that there were seven sons of Jesse. Now, if you know and have studied the Bible, you know that numbers are usually significant in the Bible, and seven is the number of completion, of fulfillment. And so in these seven sons, you have the fulfillment of anything that your human heart could desire in a king. And each one was more impressive than the next. And they all must have just been these incredible, tall, I mean, just handsome men and just mighty warrior types. And every time one of them comes in, Samuel's ready to elect one of them king. And God's like, I haven't chosen him. Jesse is likely thought so little of David. Like, can you imagine that? Samuel's there, and he asked for the sons to come in, and the father doesn't even bring David in. Like, I can't imagine what life would have been like in that household. I know that's kind of reading maybe a little bit into it, but this is the thinking that goes into mankind. Each one that walks in, Samuel says, surely this must be the one, which shows us that even godly men can make sinful decisions. Even godly men can be led astray by what the world thinks and by what the flesh thinks. That Samuel, God's prophet, that in his sin that he can be persuaded to still think about the outward appearance. You see, he was making the same sort of decision that he made whenever Saul was elected. He was looking through the same lens, the same outward appearance. And so here's some of the things that man saw. Samuel saw popularity. Saul was a king that was elected by the people, and he was a king that was for the people. He gave them everything that they wanted. When they destroyed and conquered a place and they wanted to take some of the profit for themselves, Saul let them. And because of that, he was a popular king, which shows us that the majority isn't always right. I think that's a tough thing for us to hear. Because in our democratic society that we live in, and even in our church governance, the way that we make decisions is by majority rule. And there is strength in the numbers. And if you have 51%, if you have a majority, then surely that's the direction that God wants us to go. But here you have a case where the majority wasn't in the right. And it actually is the case that God's people sometimes get it wrong. And if we're not careful, we can think through these same worldly, fleshly lenses and not see what God sees, but instead see what we want to see. So when Samuel looked at Saul, when he looked at David, or when he looked at the brothers, he saw popularity, he saw success, he saw physical appearance, this tall, strong warrior in Saul. He was incredibly handsome, but he also had fear. That he had, would, rather than trusting God, Samuel feared Saul. He feared what Saul might do. And so because of that, he had a hard time trusting what God was commanding him to do. So kind of as a side note here, I think that there's a really good lesson for us in here. I think that sometimes because of our worldly way of thinking, that sometimes we keep trying to go through doors that God has already closed. And sometimes in sin, we do the opposite. We try to go down, or we ignore the doors that God has opened for us. And so God is telling Samuel here very clearly what he wants him to do. But he's like, but God, don't you see this? Like, why am I going to do this? Don't you see this open door? Don't you see the victories that he's had? Don't you see the popularity? Can't you just keep working with Saul a little bit longer? And plus, I'm scared of him. And we can get into that same sort of mentality. God's closing a door, but we keep beating down that door. We don't trust him enough. We keep trying to go through that door that he's already closed, and we fail to see the one that he's opening right in front of our eyes. This is kind of just a little side note, but I think this is what happens when we let the worldly thinking infiltrate our hearts. That we don't see what God sees, we see what mankind sees. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a passage that you probably learned as a kid. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. What does the next part say? And don't lean on your own understanding. Whenever we get the world's way of thinking, whenever we see things through the world's eyes, then we start to lean on our own understanding and we stop trusting God. And in the first part of this passage in 1 Samuel 16, we see Samuel, God's prophet, with a worldly lens walking in just a worldly leaning in his own understanding and a failure to trust in God. And then the second thing that we point out here is not just what man sees, but what God sees. This has been a little bit of a tough thing to think through, but whenever God looks at these situations, there's a couple of things that he's thinking through, particularly, and we see this on full display, which is, I think, why it's such a fascinating passage of Scripture. So the first thing that God sees when he looks at this situation is he sees his divine plan. He sees what he's been up to since the very beginning of time. All right, so let's kind of back up and take a look at this, because we studied, remember, the book of Ruth in December, and we talked about how Ruth was a Moabite. She was a part of the wrong people, a part of a sinful nation, and God raised her up and brought her back to Bethlehem, and now she is a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And we see all of this all throughout the Bible of God choosing people and calling them out for a purpose to accomplish his great plan. And there's these crazy passages of Scripture, like in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where God says, "The Lord has chosen you, Israel, to be a people for his own possession." And then he goes and he talks through all of the reasons why he didn't choose them. "I didn't choose you because you were numerous. I didn't choose you because you were most talented. I chose you simply because I chose you." Romans 9:15 says, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." Whenever God looks at a situation, he sees his grand purpose, his grand will at work. And I think that's hard for us to wrestle with, because we just talked about, we don't always see what God is up to in the big picture. But God sees what he's been doing. And so, and when he's looking at David, he's thinking back to all the people that he's been raising up, the Ruth, the Rahab, the Judah, David at 12 years old, going back to Abraham and Sarah, even leading out and calling out Mary and calling out Paul and then Peter. And we even talked through this ragtag group of people in Colossians and John Mark and people who quit. God chooses people. He calls people. It's part of his great plan. And there's a big part of this that doesn't have anything to do with goodness or greatness within us. It's just simply the choice of God. And I would just want to pause here and I want to say, aren't you glad that God calls us? Like, aren't you glad that God chooses us? He's not looking down and saying, "Hey, who's the best looking? Hey, who's the tallest? Hey, who's the strongest?" He looks down and says, "Who can I use to accomplish my plans?" I think that should be a message of hope for everyone in the room. Regardless of ability, regardless of talent, God has gifted and skilled us all in a way that we can all be used by him. So this is what God sees. He sees his sovereign plan, his great plan, his will, what he's been up to. But he also sees to people's heart. He also sees to people's heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, the way that he looks, his height, his strength. Samuel and the people judge Jesse's sons the same way that they did Saul. But man looks on the heart. The heart is the center of one's person. The heart is what drives our actions. And Reagan said this, but it is the heart that controls everything. It is from the heart that a man, a good man, brings good things. And it is out of the heart that an evil man brings evil things. And it is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. It is what drives our emotions. It's what drives our intellect. It's what drives even our physical body. Our heart can drive us to anger, to worry, to lust, to sympathy, to despair and fear. But it can also drive us to gladness, to joy, to humility. The Bible is going to talk about the heart over 1,000 times. So while man is focused on looks, man is focused on cleaning the outside of the cup, God is focused on the heart. It's the heart that controls everything. The greatest commandment that Jesus gave, he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Matthew 5:8, Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, For they will what? They will see God. So here's our sermon for today. God, in his sovereignty and in his grace, because of his great plan, he called to David. He called to David. And he is looking for men and for women who will have David's heart of surrender. That people who are willing to give up all of themselves to Jesus. And David had made a commitment in his heart that he was going to follow God with everything that he had. So here's what I want to do for us today. We're going to spend some time. And I want to ask you to check your own heart. And I'm going to ask you four questions that I think are really important questions to discern your own heart and where you're at. The first question is this. Is there any kind of disobedience in your life? Is there any kind of disobedience to the things of the Lord? Is there something that God has commanded you not to do that you're doing? Another question would be this. Am I being obedient to all the things that God has called me to do? Am I praying? Am I spending time in his word? Am I sharing my faith? These are sins of neglect. Am I loving my neighbor? Am I speaking kindly to people? So on one hand, you have the things that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing, lying, gossiping, cheating, pride, lust, whatever that is. And then on the other hand, you have the things that you're supposed to be doing that you're not doing, the sins of neglect. Another question would be this, am I being selfish? Am I being obedient? Am I being disobedient? Am I being selfish? Sometimes in the gray areas of life, we can convince ourselves that we're not actually being sinful and that our desires and everything are actually matching up with the Bible, when in reality, we're just being selfish people. In our prayers that we pray, and the lives that we live go far beyond what is fitting for someone whose life is supposed to be focused on Jesus. Which leads me to the last question, which I think is the most difficult, is this. Are my priorities right? Another way of asking this would be this. Are my affections for Jesus? Are my affections for Jesus? Whenever I think about the priorities of my life and the things that I love, the things that get me happy, the things that get me excited, the reason why I get up in the morning and I feel giddy about the day, is it because of Jesus or is it because of something else? You see, we can be doing all the right things and actually have no love for Jesus. Wasn't that what the older son in the prodigal son story is? He had all the right things. He was obedient. He wasn't disobedient, but he wasn't actually in love with the Father. So through these four questions as we start out this series, my challenge for you is this, that you would take some time to check your heart. If we truly do long to be a people who love the Lord our God with all of our heart, we're going to do the hard work of investigating ourselves and giving ourselves a heart check. I'm going to invite Reagan, if he would, to come back up, and we're going to sing a song of invitation. And as we do, I just invite you to take some time as we sing and as we respond, that you would use this as an opportunity to check your own heart. But I do have to say this. The problem in all of this is that the heart is desperately wicked. And mankind on our own do not choose God, and mankind on our own do not give ourselves a clean heart. Which is why David in Psalm chapter 51, after he gets caught in the affair with Bathsheba, what is his prayer? Create in me a clean heart. So in a sense, what I'm asking you to do to have a heart for the Lord is impossible for you to do on your own. Because mankind in our sinfulness and in our wickedness, we do not have a heart that loves Jesus. Which is why whenever Jesus came, he says, I'm here to give you a heart of flesh. And I want to take out the heart of stone and the sinfulness and the rebellion against God. I want to weed that out and I want to replace it with the heart of flesh that loves God. And so as we check our heart, here's what we're asking God to do. We're asking God through the power of Jesus to create in ourselves a clean heart, to stir our affections for Jesus. Because we can't do this on our own. It's why Jesus had to go to the cross. Because in our sinfulness, we do not choose to love God. There was a greater David. His name was Jesus. He came and lived a perfect, sinless life, and his heart truly was fully obedient to the Father and in love with the Father. And because of his sacrifice, he replaces our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. So as we check our hearts this morning, my prayer is that Jesus would give us a new heart, one that loves him, one that his heart, our hearts beat for the same things that God's heart beats for. I'm going to pray for us as we move to a time of invitation. Father, we love you.